I want to ask you a question tonight as you think about this passage that was read from 1 Peter chapter 1, and as we go through this continued series that we're trying to do and looking at these great verses from the book of 1 Peter. What do you think is the most unusual story about an inheritance that you've ever heard? You ever heard any weird stories about people who inherited something that, you know, maybe just sounded weird or unexpected, or, you know, maybe somebody who wasn't expecting to receive an inheritance did? And, you know, there's a lot of stories you've probably heard, and I want to share one with you. I read it on the internet today, so it's guaranteed to be factual. It's about as true as can be, but it was in a list of all sorts of interesting stories. So, you know, who can make this kind of stuff up? I don't know. But there was an aristocrat over in There was an aristocrat over in Portugal who wrote out his will, and as he did it, he was writing it out in the presence of several witnesses. And as he wrote out his will, he selected 70 individuals to be his heirs, to receive his inheritance upon his demise. Somebody says, well, that's not so unusual. I mean, if you got a lot of stuff to give away, you know, what's the big deal if you got 70 people that you're leaving it to? Well, this man, when he came to his lawyer and to these witnesses, by the way, apparently it's unusual in Portugal during that time to even have a will. So the fact that he was writing out a will was a little bit unusual. But the list that he came with before these witnesses to say, I want to leave these 70 people my estate, he had torn a page out of the phone book in Lisbon, Portugal, and he just chose 70 names from that page in the phone book, and those are the people that he left his inheritance to. And so when he died, these 70 people got a phone call and said, guess what? You've received an inheritance. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Kind of random. But apparently he didn't have anybody else to leave it to, so he thought, you know, I'll just leave it to complete strangers. They don't know me, and I don't know them. A lot of strange stories, pretty random about some kind of an inheritance. But tonight I want us to talk about an inheritance that's not random, it's not strange, it's not left to strangers who don't know the person that they're receiving it from, nor the person who's leaving it, nor the people that he's leaving it to. But I want us to talk about the greatest inheritance that there ever will be. And that's the inheritance that's described in 1 Peter chapter 1, the inheritance of heaven. I remember a little over 16 years ago, the second Sunday morning of September, preaching on this very passage. Had selected it weeks before that I was going to preach on this passage, but it just so happened that Katie was born that Friday night before I preached that Sunday morning about the inheritance that God has left to us. It made me think, you know, we as Christians receive a rich inheritance, and here's a poor kid not going to receive a dime, you know, from any kind of inheritance coming from her parents. But think about the inheritance that we have in heaven. I want you to think about, just from this passage tonight, five wonders of heaven. You know, there's a lot of things about heaven that make me want to go there. And I'm sure there's a lot of things about heaven that make you want to be there right now. That idea that there will be rest from our labors, that's pretty appealing, isn't it? And that's not in this passage, but that's a wonder of heaven, that you're going to have rest for all of eternity. That passage that says there's no crying, there's no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no arthritis, there's no surgeries, there's no knee replacements, there's no pain. You know that verse, don't you, in Revelation 21 and verse 4? That's a pretty good thing, too. That's not in this passage, but that's a great thing about heaven. But I want us to just see the five things that are mentioned here. Five things that we can take away tonight and say, that's where I want to go. That's the inheritance that I want to have. You got your Bibles? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And the first thing we're going to see about this inheritance is that heaven is imperishable. Your translation may say that it is incorruptible. It cannot perish. It is absolutely impossible for God's inheritance to die. It cannot go out of existence. You think about this. You think about you know, you go to the grocery store and you get certain things that are perishable. Now, when you go to the grocery store, do you usually go to the grocery store, buy your perishables, and then go to the fair all day and leave your perishables in the car, right? You go to the South Florida Fair, got your perishables in the car, then you go back home that night and you stick them in the fridge. How does that work out? That's not going to work out too well. Why? Because they're perishable. You need to take care of these things. You know, they're not meant to last very long. That's not heaven. Heaven's not something that can be ruined. It's not something that can be destroyed. Did you ever have an older brother or an older sister who liked to mess up your toys? Who liked to come in and maybe you had a Barbie and your older brother liked to tear that Barbie apart? Maybe you had an older sister and she didn't like your truck and so she just wanted to destroy it. Heaven is not something that can be ruined. It's not something that somebody else can come along and destroy it. Heaven is imperishable. Heaven is incorruptible. I want you to think about that. When we go to heaven, it is a place that will exist for all of eternity. And it is not something, when we arrive there, it is not something that exists like, you contrast that with things of this earth. Everything on this earth is subject to decay, isn't it? Is there anything that's, given enough time, is there anything that's not subject to some sort of decay on this earth? Look at our own bodies. Is your body subject to decay? More so now than it used to be, right? More and more subject to decay. And yet, we go to heaven, and it won't be anything like that. It is never, ever going to perish. It will always be there. And it will always be the same. That's a place that in our minds we hear that, we comprehend that, we say, yes, that's what it says. That's something we just can't wrap our minds around. How is that even possible? What's the second thing about this? Not just imperishable, but it says that it is undefiled. What does that mean? What does it mean to you that heaven is described as a place that is undefiled? It means that it's a place that cannot be stained. You have anything that's got stains on it? You have any clothes that have stains on it? You have that stain-free carpet? You ever buy that stain-free carpet? It won't get any stains. You know what you have on that carpet now? Stains. How does that happen? I thought this was supposed to be stain-free. It's got stains on it now. Well, everything in this life, you might say what you will about it, but everything in this life can be tarnished. Everything in this life at some point can be stained, and yet here's heaven. It cannot be stained, it cannot be tarnished. Now, what's specifically under discussion here? It's not talking about the street of gold. It's not saying that, you know, that God has out there every day somebody polishing the street of gold. In fact, you know what? If that's a job, I want it, you know? When you go to heaven, if there's a job and it's polishing this and making sure the street of gold stays nice and crisp, hey, give it to me, I'll take it. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about the sparkling aspect of heaven. It's saying that here's a place that is undefiled by sin. Look for just a minute over in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. This is one of the greatest verses about heaven. Because here we live in a cesspool of sin, do we not? And it seems to be getting deeper and deeper and wider and wider and murkier and murkier and worse every day. And yet over here in Revelation, the last verse of Revelation chapter 21, down in verse 27, talking about heaven, it says, but there shall by no means, I like that, there shall by no means, there's no secret passageway that something's going to creep into. There's no little mouse hole that God's going to allow something to creep into heaven. There's not some stream, but no, there's by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is not any way that any sin is ever going to creep into heaven. How would you like to be around a group of people that will never lie to you or about you? How would you like to be in an environment where there will be no cheating going on? How would you like to be in a place where there is no greed, where there is no immorality? How would you like to be in a place where there is no foul language? Think about the language of heaven and how beautiful it must be. How would you like to be in a place to go there where there is nobody going around slandering or backbiting or talking about you behind your back? How would you like to be in a place when you go to heaven where there is no one mistreating you? There's no sin. There's no sin allowed there. How beautiful heaven must be to go to a place where we are absolutely and forever free from sin. But number three, it talks about that beauty. And not just talking about the beauty where there is no sin there, but it's talking about the glory and the splendor of heaven, and it says that it is unfading. Unfading. You ever have anything that faded? Now today, we buy clothes that are already faded for us. Used to be we had to wear them for years and years before we could ever get the color just right. Now we can pay $100 and it's already done for us. You ever have anything that faded? Husbands, you ever buy your wives flowers? She put them in a vase on the counter. You know what happened after a few days? They didn't look as good as the day that you bought them. So you took them back to the store and tried to get a refund, right? You said, these aren't any good. These didn't last. Guess what? They weren't intended to last. The word that's used here, in fact, the Greek word that's used here for the word unfading, was a word that was used back then for what was a fabled flower that was believed to be a flower that never faded, a flower that's beauty remained forever. Can you imagine such a flower? Heaven is described as a place where its beauty never fades. My dad bought a 66 Mustang, not in 1966, but he bought it in the 1980s, bought a 66 Mustang. Had it redone several times because of multiple accidents. But when he first got the car, had the car painted, and some of you will remember this, where the cap of the car was white and the lower half of the car was painted red. Some of you don't remember it being red. Because after several years, the paint job was not very good. Because after several years, what happened was the top half of the car, well, it was still mostly white, but the bottom half of that car was now orange. Didn't last. Wasn't as cool looking as it was to begin with. Here was a paint job that faded. Do you have anything that's faded that you didn't want to fade? Here is a place in heaven that's never going to wear out, that's never going to get tired, that's never going to grow old. The song we sing is not about heaven, but it's about the people that go there, that says we will go there and we will never grow old. You will go there and you will never fade. You will go there and you will never get worn out or tired out or wear out by being there. The beauty of heaven will be as breathtaking after we've been there 10,000 years as it was when we arrived on the first day. Is your house like that? Is your house as pretty as the day you bought it? The pretty as the day you moved into it after you built it? Or has it kind of gotten worn out over the years? We've been in this building for 18 years. And in some ways, this building is showing its age. It's not as pristine as it was on October 25th, 1998. But in heaven, it will be as pristine every day as it was the first. You want to go to a place like that? But there's two things left on this list, and number four is my favorite. Number four about heaven, to me, the first three are descriptions of it and what it will be like, but number four is my favorite because the Bible says that heaven is reserved. Heaven's reserved. You know, incorruptible is an idea that we can't really grasp fully. Undefiled, yeah, okay, I've got it, but I don't fully have it. Unfading, all right, I've heard about that, but everything on this earth, when we contrast it with this earth, everything on this earth fades. But I understand a reservation. I think most of us have made a reservation. You make a reservation at a hotel, make a reservation at a restaurant, make a reservation to rent a car. Most of us have made a reservation. Some of us have arrived there and our reservation had been lost or messed up, or maybe we messed it up. Oh, yeah, I made it for next week. Dumb me. Now I'm here today. Sometimes reservations can get messed up. But if there's a reservation in heaven, you suppose God can mess up that reservation? You suppose that's something that God could lose? The word that's used here for reservation is a word that literally means to take care of something. If you want anybody to take care of something, would you want God taking care of it? The word literally means that God takes care of it, that it is in His custody and it is under His watchful custody. And the verb that's used here for reserved is in a Greek tense, the Greek perfect tense. It's in a Greek tense that indicates that this is something that happened in the past and it's still here today. We made that reservation in the past. God made that reservation in the past, and Peter says it is still here today. Remember the context of 1 Peter? This is a book being written to Christians who are under persecution. And Peter says to them, you might be persecuted now, but I want to remind you, you've got a reservation. You've got a reservation awaiting you in heaven. You don't have it right now. Eternal life isn't something you possess right this moment. But it is a promise given to you by God, and that promise is something that God cannot lie about. God's made that reservation. But I want you to look at the two words. Do you have the word reserved in your Bible? I want you to look at the two words after reserved, where it says that this is reserved. Maybe you've got the word kept there. But the end of verse 4, that this is reserved in heaven. That's where the reservation is. What are the two words after that? For somebody else. Is that what it says? For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that what it says? That would be true. For the righteous. Is that what it says? That would be true too. Who does it say this reservation is for? You. God has made a reservation. He hasn't put somebody else's name on your reservation. He has put your name on your reservation. How do I get one of these reservations? Who is this reservation really made for? Go back to verse 3. We looked at verse 3 last week. If I want to have this reservation, then I must be one in verse 3 who has been born again. Not just born like little Lucas was on Friday, what morning was it? Friday morning. Not like little Lucas was born into this world in a physical birth, but I must be born of water and the Spirit in a spiritual birth. I've got to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And when I am, verse 3 says, I am given a living hope. And with that living hope, I have a reservation. I have a reservation in heaven because verse 4 says that this is an inheritance. And an inheritance is only good to those who are children. I become, when I'm baptized for the remission of my sins, I become a child of the living God. And I become His heir. And as His heir, I have a promise of His inheritance, and it is reserved in heaven for me. Now, here's the second word that I love here. There's a play on words between verses 4 and verse 5. That in verse 4, heaven is reserved for you. Okay, good. But what is God doing anything for me right now? He's got heaven reserved. He's got it in a lockbox up there. But what about me? Look in verse 5. It is reserved for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Who is this being kept for? Look at that word kept. Do you have the word kept? Or maybe you've got the word guarded there. I can't remember what all the translations have at the beginning of verse 5. The word there is a military term. And it was a military term that talked about putting soldiers around something and guarding something so that nothing could penetrate it. God has not only reserved heaven. God not only has heaven locked away and guarded. God has you guarded. God has you kept. God has you, if you're one of His children, He has you protected. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says that encamped around the righteous is God. In Psalm 139, he says, I looked all around me and there was God. Now, it's not something that God will do against our will, and don't misread that. Don't misunderstand it. It's not something that God forces upon us. It's not that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's not what this passage says. But this passage says, as long as I keep myself within the realm of God and within His family and within faithful service to Him, God keeps me. Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. You know the only person who can get you out of God's hand is you. You're the only one who can remove yourself from God's hand. You are the only one who can remove yourself from being kept. Now look at what it says, that you're reserved, you're kept, you're protected, you're guarded by the power of God. The power of God that said, let there be light, and there was light. The power of God that created the world and sustains the world is the same power of God that keeps you and protects you. Is that good enough? But notice the second part of this. Not just kept by the power of God, we're kept, we're guarded, we're protected through faith. Faith is not just some insignificant thing that I have. My faith in God is what locks me into a relationship with Him. Now, the Bible says that I can fall from faith in Galatians 5 and verse 4. The Bible says I can leave the faith and turn away from truth, James 5 and verse 20. But as long as I remain in the faith, or to say it another way, as long as I remain faithful, the power of God protects me, guards me, and keeps me. And He's reserved a place in heaven for me. And it's just awaiting me. I don't know anything better about heaven than to think about it in those terms. That God has kept me and He has heaven reserved for me. You contrast that with things of this earth, and there is no contrast. Heaven is awaiting every one of us. It's awaiting you tonight. But you're the only one who can cancel that reservation. You're the only one who can decide, I don't want that reservation. It's up to you. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a faithful child of God tonight? Do you have the promise of His inheritance? Is it reserved for you? Some of you are putting your notes away, but we've only covered four. I didn't miscount. We've only looked at four wonders. The fifth wonder is at the end of verse 5 where it says, it is ready. Remember what Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you? Don't think that He's still working on it. Peter says, it is ready. Question is, are you? Heaven's ready for you. Are you ready for heaven tonight? Are you a faithful child of God? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you walking with Him every day? This church can help you. Make sure that when you leave here, you have not some inheritance. You have the inheritance of the living God in the eternal realm of heaven awaiting you. If you want that guarantee of that reservation tonight, then come right now. As together we stand and sing.